actually trying to figure out where we were going to go tonight. And we finished up our study on Baptist distinctives. Baptist distinctives. We finished that up. We could go back and review a little bit, but I think we probably we'll review a little bit later on that. And I hear, you know, people say, they'll say, well, I'm just not interested in studying. I don't believe in that denominational stuff, and I'm just not interested in people being a Baptist and all. I'm not interested in that. Well, let me ask you a question. When you go to the store, do you pick the cans off the shelf that have the labels? Or do you pick the ones off the shelf that don't have the labels? I look for a label. That tells me what I'm looking for. I don't want to open up a can of pork and beans and it's a can of dog food. That wouldn't set too well. And people say, well, you know, people put too much emphasis on that. Well, there's certain things we need to put emphasis on, certain things we don't. We're not Baptists because we're better than anybody else. We're not Baptists because we are, we got this chip on our shoulder. We're Baptists because the Bible doctrines that we talked about, the Bible being the final authority. You look through the New Testament, you'll find out you can teach. We teach the autonomy, the self-governing of the local church. We find out that every believer is a priest. There's not a special brand of clergy and laity where the clergy are the priest. We find out that you and I are the priests of God in this day and age. There are two offices, the bishop and the deacon, the pastor and the deacon. There's not a bunch of cardinals and archbishops and things like that that Roman Catholicism has developed over time. We do believe in individual soul liberty. Everybody has a responsibility, not just simply a right. I have my rights. Well, there's also a responsibility to read the Bible on your own. You've got to come to that interpretation on your own. A lot of people say, you know, a lot of people say a lot of things about the Bible that aren't in the Bible. So we all have a responsibility to study it on our own and to come to the conclusions of what the Bible teaches on our own. We talk about the separation of church and state. So do you believe the separation of church and state? You better believe I do. Uncle Sam's not going to tell us how we do things here. That's exactly right. Exactly right. And of course, we understand that the words separation of church and state are not in our Constitution. They're written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, Danbury, Connecticut, regarding the fear that they had that there was going to be a national denomination. Well, there is no national denomination. And I've met some Baptists before, and I'll tell you what, I sure wouldn't want them birds in charge. Can I get a witness on that? Some of them I wouldn't want to have them in charge. Amen. Okay. Jimmy Carter is a Baptist. You want Jimmy Carter in charge? Look at me. No. No. Amen. I thought I'd throw that out. Amen. Do my Jimmy Carter impression. Y'all ready? Here you go. I'm old enough to remember that. Amen. And the last T in Baptist, there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism comes first. Baptized into the local church, you're baptized to show that you followed Christ in believer's baptism, the first step of obedience, as they did in the early church. And then the Lord's Supper comes after that. And so a person says, well, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, but I just don't believe I need to be baptized. You've got the scriptural order out of order. Look in the scripture. And the Bible always talks about baptism being the first step of obedience. And then last of all, if we take the word Baptist and put an S on the end, make it plural, that last S can stand for a saved church membership. We don't sprinkle little bitty babies, bring them into the church, and hope one day they make a public profession of faith. No, we baptize people. We don't sprinkle people. We baptize people. That's what the word means. We bury them in water. We bring them back out. And only the people we do that to are those people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. So we don't baptize little bitty babies. We don't do that. So I wanted to go tonight to the book of Daniel, and I wanted to study some more over there regarding just taking an overview of the book of Daniel, because in Sunday school, we're going to begin looking at some of the subjects regarding the last days. And with everything that's going on in our day and time, people are asking about the revelation, they're asking about the tribulation, they're asking about the Antichrist. We're going to go back to the book of Daniel in Sunday school, the good Lord willing. We're going to be studying some of those subjects out. And I wanted to come back tonight and start Daniel as far as looking at who Daniel was, look at the very first dream that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, of Nebuchadnezzar's image, you know, the head of gold, chest of silver, and all those. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. What I'm going to do tonight is I just want to look at the Gospel of John, and I want to look at the Christmas story from the Gospel of John. Is it there? Is it there? If you look in the Gospel of John, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this isn't John the Apostle he's speaking of. John the Apostle, John the Beloved, is writing the Gospel of John. But the John mentioned in verse number 6 is John the Baptist. We spent some time with him last Sunday, if you all remember. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So this is John the Baptist preaching. So automatically, if you will, John's gospel, as far as his narrative is concerned, regarding the public ministry of Jesus, starts off with John the Baptist. John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world." Starts with John the Baptist. But I want us to go back to verse 1, and we're going to begin looking at this particular text regarding the Christmas story. Father, I pray you help us tonight. Lord, you know the need of the hour. You know what's needed in our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified. I pray that you'd touch us tonight. And Lord, and for all you do, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to go back and look in John chapter 1 tonight. Let's look at the very first verse. I want to submit to you tonight that if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." You're going back probably close to 6,000 years. Amen. By the way, the Bible teaches a young earth. I know there are some of our folks out there, some of our brethren who don't believe that. That doesn't make them any less saved. But what it does mean is that they have a compromised biblical authority. Okay? So understand that. Some of our brethren believe, and we've had preachers here, and you talk to them a little bit, they believe, I have to be a gap theorist. There is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Well, there probably is a gap because there's a white spot in my Bible between the black ink of verse 1 and the black ink of verse 2. That's the only gap there happens to be. There's not one. And Genesis 1 goes back 6,000 years. It goes back 6,000 years. I want to take you tonight, and we're going to read the oldest verse in the Bible. The oldest verse. Look at John 1:1. Well, preacher, John, the gospel, was probably written sometime before the close of the first century. Exactly right. Probably, Revelation probably around 90 A.D. John's gospel probably not too long prior to that. Depends on who you ask. Somewhere between 70 and 90. I know that's a big time gap. But when you deal with ancient sources, that's not bad. That's just like, shooting a red target, from 35 yards away with a 22 you've never sighted in. You did pretty good, you know. So how can John 1:1, John be the oldest verse in the Bible? I want you to look here with me. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the oldest verse in your Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? While John is not the oldest book in the Bible, oldest book in the Bible, more than likely, the book of Job. So, yeah, the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. You go back and look as far as when it was written, how it was written, etc., the book of Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible. But if we look at this particular verse, John 1:1 takes us from the right now as far back into eternity as you would care to go. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Back in the eons of time before God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Before God ever stepped out on nothing, spoke words, and created everything, we go to the very beginning of time. Before time ever was. In fact, let me say this, before there was any time. And when you look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1, we go back to where there was nothing but the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The triune God lives in eternity. And I'm going to use past tense, even though God is in the present. John 1:1 is God as if He lived in eternity way back then, before anything ever happened. And I want you to look here at this verse. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now you'll notice that the word is what? It's capitalized. Now I know we've talked about this before. Repetition is the mother of learning, and I want you to understand that when you see the word capitalized, when you refer to the Bible, a lot of times people refer to the Word of God, the Bible, or capitalize the W. You see, anything that I have written, I never capitalize the W in referring to the Bible. Because the only time in the King James Bible where the word is capitalized is in a direct reference to Christ. Revelation 19, we looked at that the other day in Sunday school, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And the Bible says, and his name is called the Word of God. That word is capitalized with a W. Anytime the word is capitalized with a W in your Bible, it is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And in John 1:1, here we have the word is capitalized. Now I want you to see this. The reason these verses are so important, you have modern day so-called biblical scholars who will tell us that the deity of Christ, Christ being God, was not determined or declared a doctrine until sometime around the Council of Nicaea at 325. And what happened at Nicaea, there was, because the Roman Empire had already come under quote-unquote Christianity, Christianity was replacing the Roman paganism that united the empire. Well, here you have Emperor Constantine calling for that particular council to come together, because if the church, now use that term loosely, cannot decide about this idea of who Christ is, it very easily could split the empire. So it was very much for political reasons, not so much for religious reasons, that this particular council was called. Now, a lot of people tell you that Constantine did this, Constantine did that. Constantine was like the guy from the Bugs Bunny cartoon. Duh, which way did he go? Which way did he go? Which way? Y'all know who I'm talking about. I can't remember the guy's name, but you know who I'm talking about. He didn't have a clue. Constantine didn't have a clue. And people say, well, Constantine did this and Constantine switched this day. Constantine was a military leader who was concerned about expediency and about making sure the empire stayed together. So be very careful. A lot of times when I've noticed people will come to me and they'll say, well, here's what Constantine did. Constantine did this. They come from the websites of people who are Seventh-day Adventists who claim that the reason that we don't worship, they don't worship on Sunday is because of what Constantine did. Be very careful where you get your history from. I would no more trust a Seventh-day Adventist website than I would trust modern revisionist history when it comes to teaching what happened in America in our past. So just be very careful about that. Filter everything. Filter everything, number one, through the Word of God. Number two, filter everything you know against the understanding they have a doctrine to prove. If they have a doctrine to prove, it's okay to kind of twist things around just as long as they can shape it any way they can to prove it. So I said all that to say this. A lot of people say, well, the deity of Christ was not taught, was not believed, and was not preached until after the Council of Nicaea, 325. If the Gospel of John is written before the close of the first century AD, I want you to go back and I want us to read John 1:1 again. And I want you to tell me a little bit about what you understand of the deity of Christ from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Watch this. And the Word was God. You need to let that settle in. We don't need to get away from biblical authority. Let's not become so familiar with these verses, we quote them and we move on, and we don't let the power of the verse to sink in. Why do you think the Jehovah's Witnesses put the word A before God? The word was a God. There is no indefinite article in the Greek language. They'll tell you that it needs to be supplied there. They're liars. The Jehovah's Witnesses are liars. I remember one time I was in the prison witnessing to somebody, and they brought that doctrine up. And I just simply quoted John 1:1 in the Greek language, and the guy was floored. I'm thinking, I'm glad he was floored because that was the only verse that I remembered, because if he'd asked me for the second verse, I wouldn't have been able to give it to him. But as I looked at him and I quoted that verse, I said, there is no indefinite article in the Greek language. And they'll say, well, it needs to be supplied. It does not need to be supplied. It's not intended there. The Bible is very clear that the Word that is spoken of in John 1:1 is not simply the manifestation of the message of God. That, remember, that Word is referring to who? Referring to Jesus. The Word was with God. But it goes further to tell us that the Word was God. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, Jesus is not God. I mean, we've seen the Da Vinci Code, and we know that Jesus isn't God. They've never read their Bible. They have never read their Bible. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse number 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ made everything. Everything that you see today, every bit of the universe that is out there, whether it's the constellation, the stars that happen to be as many light years as they can come up with, every bit of that has been made by Christ. When Revelation 3 tells us that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, that means He is the one who began the creation. Not that He's the first thing God created. That's another damnable heresy and lie that the Jehovah's Witnesses will teach to you. Christ is the Creator. All things were made by Him. I wonder how many things are all things. That's it. Amen. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now we go back in the eternity past, however long that was, prior to Genesis 1:1, we find these verses. It's interesting that John takes us all the way back to the beginning, before time ever was, into just the time when there was just God and Himself. And then he moves forward into the ministry of Christ. John 1:5, I believe it is. Is it 1:5? No, 1:4. Or no, sorry, 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So John the Apostle takes us from eternity past into the time where we have John the Baptist. There's a man sent from God whose name was John, came for witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now look at verse number 10. He was in the world. Now he's switching from John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That goes back to verse number 3. And the world knew him not. How sad it would be. You know, I've heard the story. I mean, most of us have heard the stories about the guys at Walmart who are, you know, out there kind of doing their thing. You know, this is back in the 80s. And some fella just in a pair of bib overalls, just an old pair of trousers, pulls up in an old beat-up truck, pulls up to the front, walks in and sees how things are done, and he looks at the manager and doesn't like what he's doing and said, hey, you're fired. Who do you think you are? I'm Sam Walton. I own this place. They discounted him because of the way he was dressed and the way he drove, the kind of vehicle that he drove, because he was an unassuming fella. Amen. Thank God. I'm just going to tell you, that's my kind of people. Amen. Somebody says, well, preacher, don't you know who they are? I don't know who they are, but they put their britches on the same way I do. Hey, man, he's nobody. He's just a man who's going to stand before God one day. Doesn't matter if he's got doctor, THD, PhD, MD, or, you know, double D or whatever. Makes no difference to me. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Look at that. And the world knew him not. The world didn't know who he was. Look at the next verse. He came into his own, and his own received him not. What happens? John is giving us a summary of the ministry of Christ. He's already covered chapter 19. At this point in his gospel, he's already covered chapter 19, where they said, away with them, crucify him. He's already covered the whole conversation between Christ and Pilate, where Christ tells Pilate that you'd have no power over me, except it were given you from above. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. It's amazing to think about what John has done just in the first chapter of his gospel. He came into his own and his own received him not. But thank God for verse number 12. Oh, yes. What does it say? But as many as received him. Now, the biblical term is to receive Christ. It's not to accept Christ, it's to receive him. I understand we don't want to get too far into semantics and talk about word games, but as far as the whole idea of easy believism and people talking about you just need to accept Christ, accept this, there's a lot of things I accept, but I really don't want to. You know, I don't want them. You know, back in, you know, was it 2008, I accepted that somebody I didn't want to be president was president. I accepted that fact. Wasn't happy with it, but I accepted it. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Oh, yes. I accepted it. That didn't mean I received it necessarily. Help us, Jesus. Amen. But notice it says here, but as many as what? Received him. The reason a lot of people are not Christians is because they've not received him. Christianity is not a set of doctrines. Christianity is a man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Reception of the Son of God determines whether or not a person spends eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. By the way, there is no middle ground. There's no limbo. There's no stop-off point. There's no waiting point. It's heaven or hell. No other place. But as many as received him, John is letting us know that eternity is determined by whether or not you receive him. I'm not talking about coming down to the front and praying a prayer. I'm not talking about being dunked. Salvation is not being dunked in a baptistry. Salvation is not a prayer that you pray. Salvation is not giving money in the offering plate. Salvation is not showing up at church every Sunday. And every bit of those things that I've talked about are good things and things we ought to do on a regular basis. Some of them. Amen. We ought to tithe. We ought to give. We ought to take care. We ought to do that. But brother, I'm going to tell you, it's not because of you've done any of those things that God pats you on the head and says, boy, you've done a good job. The only way you're going to heaven is because you've received the Son of God. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way of salvation, no other way of going to heaven, there is no back door to heaven. God's not going to pat you on the back and slip you on the backside of heaven. There is no back door. Jesus said, I am the door. He's the only door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Christ said, I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundant. There are people sitting on church pews all across this land. They take communion. They hear the preaching. They put money in the offering plate. But as they walk out the doors of the church, nothing changes. There is no fruit in their lives that shows that they've trusted Christ. Their lips say one thing. Their heart does another thing. Brother, I want to tell you today, the only way of salvation is through receiving the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, look at there, to them gave he power. Power. The right, the privilege, the power to become the Son of God. But as many as received him, them gave power to become the sons of God. That's plural. Even to them, listen, that believe on his name. How do you receive the Son of God? You believe on his name. It's not just a mental, it's not a mental thing. Okay, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Whoop, I'm going to heaven. I got my card stamped. Everything's great. Let's go out and have a beer, boys. Don't work that way. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. It's not the way. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm going to have Jesus and I'm going to have my beer. Well, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have Jesus and I'm going to have my drugs. You just go ahead and make your decision. Which way are you going to go? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. You can't serve both of them. It's one or the other. That's it. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. I know it is because it's Bible. Amen. Even to them that what believe on His name. The name that carries authority is the name of Jesus. The name that carries salvation is the name of Jesus. Now that doesn't mean you can go over to somebody, oh, we're going to cast these devils out in Jesus' name. Go ahead and knock yourself out, buddy. Knock yourself out. What's going to happen, you won't knock yourself out. They'll come out of the person and then they'll jump all over you just like they did those seven sons of Sceva back in the book of Acts. Hey, man. That's right. Amen. No, there's a reason Jesus said that this kind cometh not forth, but by what? Prayer? Fast. Amen. I don't know where that came from, praise the Lord, anyhow. Verse 13, which were born? Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those people who are born sons of God, the Bible says they're not born of blood. In other words, they're not sons of God because of their own race or inheritance. There are many people, I think we mentioned earlier, that at some point in time that John Hagee teaches that a person, a Jew does not have to be saved the way we are. They're going to be automatically saved because they're the sons of Abraham. That's not Bible. It's not Bible. They become the sons of God by faith in Christ. Those folks who are born the son of God are not born of blood. They're not born by the will of the flesh. You can't make somebody a Christian. You can't strive hard enough to be a Christian. You can't beat your body hard enough or long enough or tough enough to make yourself a Christian. Folks who are born and are the sons of God are not born by the will of man. You know this, your will receives Christ. You willfully receive Christ, but listen to me. You cannot, by an act of your will, make God have mercy on you or anybody else. Doesn't work that way. Well, people say, well, I'm just going to drive down the road and I'm going to go into church and I'm going to get saved today. You might and you might not. I'm going to get saved on my terms. I'm going to do it my way. Well, Mr. Sinatra, you can go ahead and do it your way, but it may not be God's way. That's good preaching. It's exactly right. Nor the will of man. Watch this. But of God. God saves sinners on His terms, not on our terms. God's come down. God's provided salvation. God calls to salvation. And when God calls, that's the time to be saved. Said it before, I'll say it again. If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be spiritual. You're old, and I'm not telling you that you've got to jump up and shout and be 8 years old and 9 years old and 10 years old and jump up and shout. But I don't know why in the world you can't be. Some of y'all remember Sister Cape. Showed some of y'all down there. Miss Dixie got to see her in person shout down there the first time we went to Jubilee down in Georgia. Man, has that been like 7 years ago, I guess? Almost six, 7 years ago. Said she got saved at 9 years old and been shouting like that ever since. Whoop, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. There's a lady at our church, in home church in Tennessee, we call her Shoutin' Sharon because she shouts the drop of the hat, and sometimes she'll toss the hat so she can shout. Amen. Nothing wrong with shouting. I like shouting. I like it. Amen. And nothing be wrong. We had, a Shoutin' Sarah and a Shoutin' Sarah and a Shoutin' Savannah and a Shoutin' Dixie. If there's ever a Shoutin' Audrey, I'm going to tell you I'm going to fall over and die of a heart attack. My wife shouts, I'm going to fall over and die. And she's got a whole lot of money on life insurance that I'm paying, so if she does shout and I fall dead, y'all just be suspect and make sure she ties on that. Amen. 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 But I want you to look at verse number 14. Because verse 14 brings us to the Christmas story in John's Gospel. And it says here, and this is probably one of the most I hate to use the word fantastic, and I hate to use the word awesome because that thing is just beaten so much that we have no, it doesn't carry the weight that it used to carry. But the Bible says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You let that settle in just for a moment. The Son of God became flesh Amen. Amen. The Son of God was made flesh. Amen. Whenever Gabriel told Joseph that fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for she's with child of the Holy Ghost, bring forth the Son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I believe it's Matthew that says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. The Word of God was made flesh. When Mary wrapped that little babe in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, she laid the Creator of the universe in his own little bed. Wonder of wonders. Oh, how can it be that God became flesh and was given for me? Wonder of wonders, as she heard his small cry, that his voice had thundered on Mount Sinai. The small hand she held so tenderly made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. Though John takes us all the way back to eternity, and John the Apostle takes us to the ministry of John the Baptist, takes us even into John 19 where Jesus is rejected over to 20, he's crucified, all of that. Verse 14, he brings us back to the point of Bethlehem in Luke chapter number 2 and says that the Word of God was made flesh. You begin to think about that, that will absolutely blow your ever-loving mind that God would do that. John goes further. He said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only way that you and I can see the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. The Christmas story in the Gospel of John is that God Himself, the very Word of God, the Creator of the universe, became flesh. Watch this. And dwelt among us. The word translated there, dwelt among us, carries with it the idea of the tabernacle. If you were going to make it into a paraphrase, you could say that he tabernacled among us. What was the tabernacle? In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness where God's presence would come and visit for a little while and then it would go off. But the only place that God visited was where? Tabernacle. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us in a body of flesh. He walked among us. That's a blessing to know. Sunday school time, we had just a time when we were talking about just some issues, and you know, Brother Kurt had asked some questions. We were trying to deal with some of that, but to know that everything that Brother Kurt's gone through and everything that every one of us in this building has gone through that Jesus Christ is familiar with. You ever been tired? You mamas got babies you up all night long. That's why I'm so glad I'm not a mama. I couldn't be one. Number one, I'm too ugly. Number two, I'm a man. I can't be a mama. Number three, I get ugly and hateful when I don't get any sleep. You heard my wife say amen, didn't you? Amen. 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 Did I say I was glad to have her up here from Tennessee today? Did I say that? Probably a reason for that now. Amen. You ever been tired before? Work all day? There's more to do, more to do. You get so tired you just kind of fall asleep. I know people fall asleep standing up. I know people just, they will stand there in a place, leaning in the wall and fall asleep. I know some of those people. Some of y'all in this building, you know those people too. What did Jesus do whenever he told the disciples to get into the ship, go to the other side? Whenever the storm started to come on the water, where did they find him? He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He's wore out. John chapter number 4, being wearied with his journey, though he must needs go through Samaria, he sat down, where? On Jacob's well. He's tired. You find out that Jesus was tired. You find out that Jesus didn't have a whole lot. The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You got a place to stay tonight, you got more than Jesus had. Amen. Jesus didn't even carry the bag around that had any money that people gave to him. Jesus had that. Jesus didn't have anything. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed. He knows what it's like to be ostracized. He knows what it's like to be singled out, put away, not appreciated. He knows what that's like. He knows exactly what that's like. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, mocked, beaten, slapped, and deserted. That's because he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And by the way, the Bible does tell us that he bore our sickness and our disease. The Bible tells us that. But that was not in his death, that was in his life, because he was healing people as part of his earthly ministry. You listen to people like that fellow on TBN, Joseph Prince. I wouldn't trust him as far as I kick this building with my left foot. He's a word of faith teacher. He's a false teacher. I wouldn't listen to anything he has to say. Good preaching, preacher. Amen. Heard him say the other day that healing was part of what God died for, that you would be healed. Really? Really? How come all those people who have trusted Christ are not automatically healed? Say, preacher, well, they just don't have any faith. Well, his atonement does for it. I mean, don't they have faith that Jesus is who he is, the Son of God? He takes their sins away, which is greater? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He healed a man, you knew he was able to forgive your sin. Which is greater? To say a man's sins are forgiven. This little body, it doesn't matter a whole lot about this body because it's going to go back to the dust one of these days. But friend, he tabernacled among us. He walked among us. He dwelt among us. He knows exactly what it's like to live in this body of flesh with all of its limitations, with all of its frailties, with all of its shortcomings. I wonder if Jesus at 30 years old, I know he had a perfect body, but I wonder, sometimes I just wonder, did his back ever hurt? Did he start to feel like he might have gotten a little arthritis? I mean, probably say, well, preacher, he had a perfect body. Probably not. Forgive me for just even thinking along that line. But I know that he dealt with the same issues that we deal with. The Christmas story is the story of the incarnation. That's a fancy word. It just simply means that God became a man. God became a man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when we think about the greatness of God and what he did to condescend to come to us, it absolutely ought to bring humility and true awe that God would do that. I told y'all, I love you folks. Y'all are wonderful people. But if it's up to me to give one of my children for y'all, every one of y'all is dying going to hell. I don't love you that much. I don't love you that much. In fact, if you try to take one of my children and make them the sacrifice, I got 10, I have 10 insurance policies that will drop the first 10 people. Amen. That's exactly what I'm saying. You wouldn't do it. Don't put the preacher in that place, because you'll find out who he loves and who he doesn't. Amen. 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 I'm not going to roll over and play dead. But God gave his son for us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says, was it peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die? But Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for those who are unworthy, unlovable. And every time you look in the mirror, just think, he died for you. He died for you. The Christmas story out of the Gospel of John. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. Mary is not the mother of God, for God has no mother. But she's the mother of the God-man, who is God. Slight distinction that makes a world of difference. We don't worship Mary. Amen, we don't worship Mary at all. Amen. In fact, the wise men got that one right when they went to the house. They fell down, they saw the young child, his mother, and they fell down, the Bible says, and worshiped him. Amen. Amen. Felt a little nudge right there. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for letting us be here tonight. Sure are grateful that you have given us the gift of your son. How in the world that Christ's was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. Sure are grateful that John says that he was able to behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Lord, you walked among us. You lived a perfect life, experienced all the frailties of this body as far as hunger and cold and thirst and just the weaknesses of the flesh, yet without sin. Lord, it sure ought to humble our hearts to know that you loved us enough to come to this earth to dwell among us, to redeem us. Lord, help us to live in the light of that glorious truth. You came to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto yourself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Help us to live in that truth. Lord, we sure need you tonight. We sure need your help, your blessing. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, we need your touch. Lord, we pray that you just provide for the needs of your people in these days. Lord, the unsurety of these days that are coming up, Lord, not just the close of this year, but the beginning of the next year. Father, the only thing that helps us in these days is to think that you've already seen ahead. Lord, thou knowest everything that goes on. And you're going to work all things after the counsel of your own will. And there's not a thing that happens on this earth but what happens because you allow it to happen in the plan of God. A great scale of things. Not only, Lord, there's some decisions folks make and it's just because of selfishness and the effects of the fall and of sin. I understand that. But as far as the overall plan of God, Lord, it's right on time, happening as you want it to happen till the time that you call your church out. Help us to live faithfully, Lord, and to walk as you'd have us to walk. God, we just pray that you'd give us your presence and your power in this place, Lord. Convict sinners and draw folks to you and help folks to live in the light of your return and the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Thank you for your goodness, for your long suffering. Lord, go with us this week. Protect us as we go. Help us as we're on our errands this week. Not just errands of work, but errands of ministry and of mercy. Help us to be blessings to others, Lord, we pray. And for all you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.